because you are Lord. You are God. We are not. Prepare us, Father, to hear from you. Let us listen and obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for weeks, yes, even months and years and decades, even centuries, our country has been struggling with the unjust treatment of African Americans. But before I release you to talk about that, I need to let the kids go. Man, I've done so good for so long. Sorry, children, you may now exit the rear. For weeks, for months, for years, for decades, our country has been dealing with the struggle of how our country has been unjustly treating African American men and women. This has been revealed in recent days through the deaths of Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and Eric Garner. The public outrage has been very difficult to dismiss. So as a white Christian American that hates racism and thinks it terrible, wrong and ungospel. But as a person that also loves law enforcement, it's been difficult for me to process these things, think about these things. It's been hard. Although I would say, in my estimation, the Eric Garner case is not difficult to process at all. It makes me angry watching that play out, I think, in a right way. But I don't know if you've noticed throughout all of the outrage that has been going on, there has not been any outrage there has been outrage about the deaths of these young men, but the outrage, if you'll notice, has largely come from people who feel as though justice was not served in these situations. Was not served. The anger that has been issued has come from a cry for justice to be done. So to quote Martin Luther King Jr., injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So isn't it interesting that in the face of so much disagreement in our country about what is going on, society is very agreed upon one thing. In the midst of all of this disagreement about this case, society is very agreed upon one thing, and that is that justice should exist. We all agree on that. Nobody disagrees about that. There is a general disagreement on the administration of justice, but no sane human being, black or white, would disagree that justice is needed. Justice is necessary. Justice needs to exist. We all agree that justice needs to reign. We only disagree on the administration of justice. So, Restoration Church, in the face of so much anger, in the face of so much hate, in the face of so much disagreement, do you hear the universal cry for justice? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Do you hear it here? Do you hear it around the world? Because if you do, Restoration Church, you will know where to take them for answers. You see, the universal cry for justice can only be answered by those who believe that there is a universal right and wrong by which to base justice. If you have no universal truths, it is not possible to have justice. And so, brothers and sisters, an opportunity is before us, isn't it? In a world that longs for justice, you, Christians, have the answer. Not only do you have the answer, you have an answer for hope in future justice, because you have the hope of Jesus Christ, the great eternal judge of the world who has never gotten one indictment wrong. He has set up a people that he calls the church for the purpose of shining the light of his justice to the world. He has set up his church to do that. And justice will never be accomplished until the church shines the light of justice to herself. So we Christians have the antidote to hate. We have the cure for anger. We know the pathway to peace, because we know Jesus.
the one who died so that others might live, the one who loved so that others, when others hated him, the one who bled so that others would not have to bleed, the one who suffered injustice so that justice could be had. He is our hope because he, as we saw last week, Jesus, he upholds the law, Jesus does. He fulfills justice. He even says that he has all authority in himself, and he properly administers it, Jesus does. And he alone is able to lead us into the thing that all humanity is crying for. No one can ever disagree. Well, you can disagree, but you will eventually bow the knee. No one can disagree that his judgments are true. And even if you do, you will one day bow the knee to that king. There's only one problem for us, isn't there, as we think about this judge, as it were, this King Jesus, who has all justice in himself. There's one problem for us. We fail his perfections. As we will see today, even the commands that we thought we obeyed, we have not obeyed. And so how are we to be light to a broken world that longs for justice when we ourselves have failed it? How can we offer peace when we contribute so much anger? How can we be light, the light of the world, when we have darkness in our own souls? Well, I think our text this morning will give us some answers to that. We can go and be salt and light to a world that is loudly crying for it. And we find some answers right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 down to 26. So let's read that. Let me read verse 20 in advance of that, just to give you some context here. For I tell you, Jesus talking, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He moves in, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So we're going to talk about three things this morning that Jesus is referencing here. The first is murder and anger. He's going to connect the two. And then we're going to talk about something that many of us don't like to talk about, but Jesus talks about openly, and that is judgment, hell. And then finally, we'll talk about peace. So let's talk about murder and anger. Now, Jesus has already affirmed the authority of the First Testament, or the Old Testament, when he said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So when he says there, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, he is referencing Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, or Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Now, many of you are familiar with those words, you shall not murder, as being part of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is affirming that command to not murder here. He's about to help us to see it, though, more deeply. But for now, it's important for us to see that he is helping us see the sinfulness of murder. It's good for us to stop and consider that. See, the reason why every civilization on planet Earth agrees that murder is wrong is not because it hinders the process of natural selection. No. But because it reflects the God that made us. The God who gives life. Ezekiel 18:32 says, God takes pleasure in the death of no one. Which explains why humanity universally agrees that murder is wrong. And so for we followers of Christ, we should champion the cause against murder more than anyone else since we have been reconciled to the God of life. And so it should be clear to us, followers of Christ, it should be clear to us that to be salt and light is to stand against abortion. To stand against the unnecessary torturous killings of political prisoners. And while we Christians can disagree on the legitimacy of the death penalty, we should at least have a category for justice that does not have to include death. Since I mentioned abortion, let me be quick to encourage some of you that may be here this morning that have had an abortion. I want you to know, friend, that if that is true, or even if you're here this morning and you have committed murder, I want you to know, friend, there is forgiveness in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. You can take off the cloak of shame and guilt and put on the robe of righteousness by trusting Christ for your sin. And God is happy, happy, happy to receive you back to himself. Completely forgiven. Reconciled to himself and his people. But if you already are in Christ, and you're struggling with guilt of past sins like abortions or murders, remember, friends, the words of Paul. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of Christ has been shared with you. It's his righteousness, not yours. Enjoy that. The Restoration Church, let us be clear that to stand with Christ is to hate murder. Hate it. Now, that teaching doesn't surprise probably anybody in this room. Jesus knew it probably didn't surprise anyone on that hillside, as it were. What shocked him is what he said next. Verse 22, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." It shocks us to read that. If it doesn't, it should. It shocked them. I'm confident that it shocked them when they heard that. Why does it shock them? Why does it shock us? Because you hear that and you go, I've done that. Well, I'm doing that. See, very few of us may have actually murdered someone. So when we read, "You shall not commit murder," you think, well, I don't do the rest of those 10 commandments, but I got that one at least. And Jesus goes, no, you probably don't. No, you probably don't. And then he then goes on to provide a more comprehensive understanding of that command. Now, it's to be clear, guys, Jesus is not adding any teaching to this text, to the understanding of "you shall not commit murder." He's not adding any teaching. He's helping the disciples see deeper into the teaching that is already there so that even the Pharisees would see, going back to verse 20, that their righteousness doesn't measure up. He's helping them see that. So, right, we would all agree that drag racing on Independence Avenue is a bad idea, right? We would all agree that it is bad because it is both wrong and dangerous. But what we don't often see is that driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit while texting is also wrong and dangerous. Why? Because both lead to death. Right? And that's what Jesus is doing. He not only condemns murder, but he condemns everything that leads to murder. In other words, you don't just block a broken bridge, but you block the access road that leads to the broken down bridge. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus here condemns anger because anger is the road that leads to the broken down bridge of murder. There has never been a murder, friends, where there has not been hate and anger. Murder is the fruit of anger. And so Jesus shocks us all by helping us see that what little righteousness we thought we had, even that doesn't even exist. He's helping us see how far out of reach the righteousness that he demands is. See, we thought we had that whole murder thing down, and we don't, it turns out. I want you to notice there in that passage that there are two types of anger that Jesus is referencing. If you look there, in verse 22, he says, "Everyone who is angry with his brother." Note there that he is referencing an attitude of anger. So he's not addressing anything that they've necessarily done. They just have some anger against their brother. It's an attitude of anger. The other type of anger that he addresses next, you'll see it there as you move on. Whoever insults his brother, it goes on, whoever says you fool. So here we have the action of anger that he's addressing. So Jesus makes it even more difficult, doesn't he? Both attitudes and actions of anger are liable to eternal punishment. See, we thought it was just if we did something, but no, Jesus says even if you have an attitude of anger, that is liable to eternal punishment. So, Restoration Church, do you see that in the mind of the all-authoritative judge of Christ, anger is linked to murder? That's how serious it is. Your anger is, in a sense, slowly standing to murder those you are angry against. And it stands to slowly murder you. From the smallest command, the smallest comment like, you fool, to an attitude of anger towards someone, you are driving down the access roads that lead you to the broken down bridge of murder. Let me go back to that statement. Why would I say that murder or anger even is murdering yourself? Why would I say that? Well, anger, folks, is especially if anger is held onto, has a way of killing a man with 1,000 paper cuts. They are controlled. They are controlled by the person or the thing that caused the anger. So they are not controlled by Christ. You're holding on to it. And so by doing that, you're hurting yourself. So you're not, if you're holding on to your anger, you're not controlled by Christ, which is exactly why, remember, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And remember, we said meek is being controlled by the gospel, being controlled by Christ. So if you're controlled by your anger and you're not controlled by Christ, you're slowly murdering yourself. See, we as Christians are not to return revile for revile or evil for evil, but we are to return evil with good, according to Romans 12. And so if you can't do that and you remain angry, you are slowly murdering yourself. All you're doing by living in anger is hurting yourself as well as others. And if that was not bad enough, you stand liable to judgment. I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way before. That your anger doesn't just hurt those you're angry against, but it hurts yourself as well. You also hurt yourself because you are not being controlled by Christ to his life, but you're being controlled by yourself, which brings death. Now, anger can include everything from a minor annoyance all the way up to verbal and physical abuse. So we would define anger by a feeling of displeasure that is manifested in attitudes as well as actions towards those we felt have wronged us. Now, many of you are asking as we talk about anger, well, isn't there like a good anger? Isn't it okay to have some anger? Yes. Yes, there is a good, a right anger that is right, and even in some ways encouraged. Look at Ephesians 4:26. You'll see it behind me. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. See, it's not only possible, but even encouraged to have a righteous anger. Because God has a righteous anger. If you just do a cursory reading of the Bible, you'll see God's getting angry all the time. But he's not getting angry for any other reason than his own righteous reasons. And it's important to note, we'll talk about this, he was slow to anger. But many of us want to justify our anger by calling it righteous anger, not sinful anger. So how do we know the difference? How do we know if there is a right anger and there's a wrong anger? How can we tell if we are having good, righteous anger or wrong, sinful anger? Well, here's a thought. This is how we can help note the difference. Examine where the anger is coming from. Examine where the anger is coming from. Does it proceed from Christ's righteousness or your own self-righteousness? Or maybe a more objective question. Are you more concerned with yourself in that thing or the fame of Christ, the glory of Christ? See, while we will often justify that our anger is legitimate, rarely does it proceed from the defense of the diminishment of Christ and his glory. Rare does that happen. More often than not, our anger comes from our own pride and selfishness. That's the root of anger, pride and selfishness. We feel slighted, we feel insulted, we feel demeaned in some way. See, righteous anger manifests itself something in a different way. We see that in the example of, say, David, in the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was trashing the name of God, and David got angry. And his anger was was legitimate because it proceeded, it issued from a jealousy for God and his glory. Or we see when Jesus is flipping the table because the Jews were treating the temple like a Target store, right? That's proceeding from a righteous place. He's jealous for God's glory. And then we look at a bad example of, say, Saul, when he's going door to door in anger to put down Christians. Why?
Well, he did it because of his own agenda. And this is important to note. He used the name of God.
He used the name of God and the language of righteousness, Saul did, but his heart was angry because he felt the Christians were wrong, and yet he was the one that was wrong. So how do we see the difference between David and Goliath and say Saul? How can we see the difference? Because, right, it's often subtle, isn't it? One is interested in Christ's agenda, the other is interested in its own agenda. One is jealous for God's glory, the other is jealous for personal glory. And guys, it's important. It takes examination to see these things. It takes work. You've got to work at it. But can I just encourage you to just assume, let your operating mindset be that your anger is probably wrong. Alright? Because more often than not, if we're being honest, it is. Just assume that that's probably where it's coming from. That will help us sort of work back to righteousness instead of just assuming our own self-righteousness. See, I am unconvinced that the spirited language that you and I spew out when a driver cuts you off is because you're so jealous for the law, right? I just want the law to be followed so that people will be safe and lives will be saved and God will be glorified. No, come on. You're ticked off that they cut you off, right? That's where the anger is. And so what we have done when we respond like that is we make a choice. Make a choice. That's what anger is. You made a choice. You and I made a choice to respond like that. Anger is a choice. Anger is a choice that we make in response to something that happened to us in a way that we would not have preferred. So you choose to be resentful. You choose to be bitter. You choose to lash out. You choose to hold a grudge. So never forget, friends, that what you're doing is you are choosing to have that attitude. You're choosing to take that action. These are choices you make, and you're choosing poorly. You do so to your own peril. Jesus says that right there, doesn't he? That anger is the highway to hell. Either you choose to lean into your anger, or you choose an alternate path to peace. Those are the only two roads to walk. See, it's important to know, guys, that anger never remains the same. It never is static. It's always either progressing or regressing. It's like mold on your soul. Either you clean it up or it'll cover you up and decay you from the inside out. It's always doing one of those two things. Either you're cleaning it up or it's decaying you from the inside out. So, parents. We know a lot about anger, don't we? When your child slings ketchup all over the walls at Z-Burger, right? Or when your child looks at you and does the exact opposite of the thing that you just asked them to do, you have a choice to make. Either you respond in godly anger or in selfish anger. You can either be saddened by their choices or you can sin because of their choices. You can either choose to respond in a godly way that is patient with little sinners whose hearts are unregenerate, because you remember what God did with you in your sin. Or you can choose to lash out in selfish anger that proceeds from an unwillingness to be inconvenienced by your child. Now notice what I did not say. Notice I didn't say that you shouldn't be angry. Disobedience should never be tolerated. Disobedience should give rise to being upset, but disobedience does not demand more disobedience. So we have to be the ones that show them what God's anger looks like. We have to illustrate what it looks like to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love as God is. go read the Psalms, God's described that way all the time. We've got to show them what that's like. The question we're asking, the parents are sitting here asking, great, Nathan, preach it. Tell me how to do it. Right? So I'm sure you do it really well all the time.
No, I don't.
But how do we do this? Well, sometimes that means walking out of the room for a moment to calm down so that you don't discipline in ungodly anger. It's better to do that and to let them keep sinning or keep doing being disobedient than to do something wrong in a moment. Sometimes that means a rebuke to them. But remember that rebuke is issued from a desire to serve, not from a heart that was inconvenienced. But whatever it is, you must remember that your responsibility is to make disciples of Christ, not make disciples of yourselves. Make it clear to your children that your anger is being issued from a heart that is saddened by their choices and is seeking to serve them in the road to righteousness, not the highway to hell. That's where you're trying to get them. That's the motive. Married couples, you do not choose godly anger when you lash out at your spouse because they did not put the toothpaste lid on correctly. Right? Personal preferences are not grounds for legitimate anger. If your spouse is looking at porn, get angry. Do it. But even then, you have to choose to have your anger issue from being sinned against, not merely from the fact that they are insulting you from their behavior. See, there needs to be a clear line between their sin, which gives rise to your righteous anger. If that line is unclear and you choose to be angry, then your anger is likely issuing from selfishness and pride. So let's assume that your anger, though, is issuing from your spouse, let's say, sinning at you. Let's just assume that's true. Even then, brother, sister, even then you are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And you are not called to return evil for evil, but return good for evil. Jesus says, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. So resentment, grudges, hostility, or any other form of unforgiving anger towards your spouse is not on the table for those that are in Christ. You want to talk about being light to the world, Restoration Church? You want to talk about being light to the world? Healthy marriages that deal with disagreement well is going to shine really bright. Because there's just not many of those models. And while we're here, let me make a call to abusive spouses. If you are either verbally or physically abusing your spouse, friend, you should know that you are owned by your anger and you are destroying yourself as well as your spouse and maybe even your children that watch it. In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. Stop it. And let this sermon serve as an appeal to drag that sin of abuse out of the darkness and into the light. So if that's you, if you're struggling with abusing your spouse, can I just encourage you to grab an elder from this church and come and talk to us about it? Grab myself, Joey, Chris, Deolo, grab one of us and talk to us about it. Don't lean into that sin of abuse. Bring it out. And if you're here this morning and your spouse is unwilling to confess and you feel trapped, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. You're not helping your spouse by being quiet about it, I promise. For all the rest of us that are in the room that either aren't married or parents, or even if you are, just speaking to all of us in the room about anger, if you are easily annoyed by others, you have an anger problem. Which means you probably have a problem with pride. If you get frustrated by how slow people are at checking out their groceries at the grocery store, you've got an anger problem. You've got a pride problem. If you can't hardly even look at a friend or a family member, you can't even look at them, you've got an anger problem. If you dislike those that aren't much like you, you've got an anger problem. If you are aggravated that I'm sitting here talking about anger so much, an anger problem. So what awaits those that don't get control of this anger, that don't get control of their pride? What awaits them? Well, that's what Jesus addresses next. So as we looked at back down there, the text in verse 21, we're going to address now, we're going to move from sort of talking about murder and anger to the judgment of murder and anger in hell. See, in verse 21, Jesus affirms that murders will be liable to judgment. In verse 22, he says that those who have an attitude of anger will also be liable to judgment. And he goes on to say that there that if you insult your brother, you'll be liable to the council. And if he says if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Now, it's not just the word you fool that condemns you, it's that attitude that ushers it forth. These are strong words from Jesus, isn't it? Really strong words. But let me remind us that none of us are arguing that judgments should be made for wrongdoing. This is what I talked about in the introduction. For murder or uncontrolled anger, for instance, what we are struggling with is the decision that's coming down, isn't it? When we read Jesus' words, like it seems out of kilter, seems too much for Jesus to be saying hell in relation just to an attitude against anger against somebody. But again, I want to affirm the fact that we all agree that there should be justice. We're just struggling with Jesus saying it seems like he may be a little out of the way. His authority is maybe being unwieldy at this point. It seems off. Such a harsh punishment. But if we agree that Jesus was and is who he said he was and is, that means our sense of justice has to find its foundation. It has to find its answers in Jesus. So if you're unwilling to have an answer or have a foundation of understanding Jesus as the foundation of justice and you think he's getting it off, well then that means that you don't trust the biblical historical Jesus that is clear in the scriptures. And two, that means you then have to create a standard of justice that exists outside of scripture. And friends, this is just something that atheists and agnostics have not been able to do. Justice can't sit on air. It's got to have something by which to measure itself. See, Christians have believed for 2,000 years that what Jesus says in verses 17 to 20 about him being the answer to the law in this passage is true. The Bible is the foundation. It is the guide. Jesus is the Word that made flesh. He is the supreme authority. All sense of justice finds its root in him. And what we see here is that Jesus says that, yes, murderers stand to inherit judgment, but so do those who are angry. So what the scribes and the Pharisees had been doing was, if they had been associating the crime of murder only to the external act of murder, that's what he's addressing. That's what they've been doing. So they had not been, the Pharisees, they had not been evaluating the fact that people's hearts were full of hate and anger, which was the highway that led to murder. So they weren't evaluating the hearts of people who had done these crimes. They were only evaluating the external act of murder. By doing this, they were limiting God's scope of command over all the world, over the whole person, not just the external acts, but the internal acts that lead to those external acts. See, they were limiting that, and Jesus was bringing it out to help them see that, no, God takes command over everything, not just the external, but the internal. But not only had they limited the scope of sin, they also limited the scope of their judgment. See, God had called them to set up councils and to judge the affairs of men. That's clear when you go back and read the law. But those courts were to be symbols of a greater court. God's court. Those judges were illustrations of the coming judgment of God on sinners. And the Pharisees had not been taking that into the account of their affairs. And Jesus was coming in to show them their errors, that they were wrong to limit the scope of their judgment only to the external. And they were wrong to think that earthly judgments were the final judgment. So Jesus was coming to them. And friend, Jesus is coming to us. Expose this, that murder is issued from anger, and unrighteous anger is just as worthy of punishment. And that punishment, the punishment that comes, is not limited to the courts of man. No, there is a greater judgment coming in God, in the return of Christ. And so as uncomfortable as it is for all of us to think about hell and those penalties, it's my responsibility to do that for us. It's clear right here in front of us. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. maybe with fresh eyes, having think about this internal anger that could send us to hell. Think and listen to the Apostle Paul with fresh eyes, Galatians 5:19-20. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Listen to what's next: enmity, struggle, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul and Jesus are clearly agreeing. See, a lot of us have been spending time considering the judgment of those police officers and those actions these last couple weeks. If you're anything like me, you've watched that Eric Garner video. I couldn't even finish it. It was so disturbing. If you watch that video, you stand in judgment over the officer as to what he did to Eric. And you stand in judgment over the council's decision to not indict that officer. If you're anything like me, that's what you've been doing. But I wonder, how much time have you given to Jesus' words? How much time have you given to God's word about your own anger? How much have you done that? How much time have you given to the very clear judgment that God is handing down to you and to me for our rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and fits of anger? How much time have you considered that the judgment of the living God is never wrong, since he is its foundation? Jesus says that if you remain in those rivalries, you remain in those divisions, you remain in those fits of anger, your judgment is hell. And those words disturb us, right? Well, they were meant to. They were meant to disturb us. To wake us up that our standards are broken. And God's is not, since he is the one that established it. So what do we do? In many ways, these words describe most everybody in this room, don't they? If you're listening closely this morning, you're listening to this going, okay, I think everybody in the room is doing this. Are we all going to hell? Well, what we need is peace from our anger, right? Well, that's where Jesus goes next. So let's see lastly here. Peace. Peace. Peace that must be pursued quickly. Pursue peace quickly. That's what he's going to tell us. Remember, Jesus has already said of his disciples, he's already told them regarding peace. Back in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You remember that? So, how is it we don't go on the highway to hell? We have to recognize that if we are in Christ, God first made peace with us through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we issue from God being angry with us, yet placing his anger on his Son. We receive that grace through our confession, our trust in the work of Christ. That then moves us out as we are making peace with others. It illustrates that we have had peace made with us. Therefore, we understand how to go out and make peace. So the way off the highway to hell that is paved with anger is by looking at the gospel, being motivated, and going out and pursuing others. Take a look, verse 23. He says there, verse 23, chapter 5. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. I want you to notice, guys, not only is Jesus encouraging peace, notice the speed at which he is encouraging peace. Verse 23, if you are coming up to take the Lord's Supper, as it were, at Restoration Church, and you remember that your mom has something against you, Jesus says, leave. Don't come up here. Quickly, go do it quickly. Verse 25, if someone is suing you, as it were, in our day, over something that they think you have done to them, Jesus says, come to terms, what's the word? Quickly. Lest that hand you over to a judge and it gets you thrown in a D.C. city jail. You won't get out until you paid it all, as Jesus says. So we see how important peace is to Jesus because of how quickly he wants us to pursue peace. So if this morning you're sitting in church and you remember the anger that somebody has against you, leave. Like now, like seriously, like leave, you go. How many times are you going to hear a pastor say, get out of here from church? Here it is. Leave. I realize it's going to be really awkward right now. But what's at stake is your soul, friend. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 23. They're offering a gift. There is a language of religious sacrifice, a religious act. And Jesus says, leave it, set it aside, and go and pursue peace with your brother. See, we think our religious observance is better than working out disagreement with someone, don't we? That's sort of what we do. We tend to think that the thinking sort of goes like this. Well, my brother Bob is mad at me because I told him I'm going to my sister Sally for Christmas instead of his place. He's mad at me. Even though I didn't do anything to him, he's mad at me because he thinks he likes my sister Sally. So instead of actually working on that, God's going to be really happy with me coming to church this morning and especially taking the Lord's Supper. He'll be really happy with me, God will be. And somehow my religious service will sort of cover up that disagreement. That's what we do. And Jesus says, no. Religious observance don't cover up that stuff. It's got to go be worked out. Jesus says that kind of thinking is wrong. So as important as church is, Jesus would rather you get up, leave church, and go pursue peace with your accuser. And there's probably a couple reasons why he does that. One reason is Jesus knows what happens with undealt with sin. I think it's why he's probably saying to leave a religious thing to just get out of here and go do it. Probably because he knows how bad undealt with sin is. Resentment, bitterness, and oftentimes hostility is the result of anger that has not been dealt with. It's like that mold in the corner of your shower. You know it's there. You know you should clean it up, but you don't. Right? And before you know it, it's grown into something horrendous and gross and ugly until your friend says that they're going to come over. And then you make the decision to go and try to clean it up. By that point, it's so much more difficult as it would have been to just get down there and do it to begin with. Right? Well, that's what happens when you don't deal quickly with anger by pursuing peace. It festers, it grows, and it eventually becomes so difficult to see the situation for what it really was, because now it's been clouded. See, this is why I think Jesus wants us to pursue peace so quickly, which leads me to the second reason I think he wants us to do it so quickly, to pursue peace with such pace. Jesus, too, knows that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You guys remember the story of Saul when we were walking through the story of Samuel? Saul, remember, Samuel told Saul to go and kind of do all of this work, but to wait on him to come. Well, that's not what Saul does. Saul makes a sacrifice. Instead of obeying what Samuel said to do, he makes a sacrifice. And Samuel rebukes him, says he did wrong, and even takes away his kingship. Why? Well, Samuel told him the reason was it was better to obey than to sacrifice. Jesus is helping his people see that he isn't interested in just external obedience. He wants complete inward allegiance. So if you're unwilling to give him that, he says the kingdom is not yours. And that's why he's willing to tell others to leave their sacrifice and go make peace with those you're at war with. He knows that if you're willing to do that, you must know what God has done for you. That's exactly why he says what he does in just a few paragraphs down in Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Just cast your eyes down there and turn the page over, maybe see it. Look what he says. He says, for if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. And to be clear, Jesus isn't saying you have to do stuff to get into the kingdom. No, he's saying that your external obedience illustrates your internal reliance. The scribes and the Pharisees, and many even today, have missed this. So that's how important crucifying your anger is, folks. That's how important it is. He wants it to be dealt with quickly so that it doesn't fester, because it illustrates your longing to then, by willing to pursue peace, you want to glorify God more than you want to live in your own comfort. And he wants you to get it fixed quickly. But one more thing to notice very quickly. Did you notice that in both of his illustrations of peacemaking, they weren't things that the person had done? Isn't that kind of a weird thing for Jesus to do? But in both situations, it was something that somebody else had against the person. In other words, Jesus addresses those we have offended, not simply our own offenses. So I think the reason he does that is because he knows how much more difficult it would be to do that. To go and deal with somebody who has an offense against you, and you don't even think you've done anything wrong, maybe. So he goes to the most difficult of scenarios and calls for obedience. By doing that, he also covers our own offenses. If we're willing to go and pursue somebody to bring about peace, he knows that we're going to be willing to do everything else in between. Jesus is so comprehensive in his dealings with us. All right, so isn't that what he said? The whole law is summed up in love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you do this, you're going to cover everything else. So in the same way, if you're willing to go and make peace against people that have an offense against you, you're going to be willing to be a peacemaker and not give in to your anger and live and let it own you. And what is peace? What is this thing we are to pursue? It's a good question to ask in these days in our country. Peace, you will call, is the removal of hostility in the presence of the unity of the love of Christ. That's true peace. You need both. So in an effort to be light to the World Restoration Church, brothers, sisters, we have to quickly pursue peace at all costs. So as difficult as it might be, start thinking about those people you need to be doing that with right now. I guess you've probably already been thinking about that. But try to bring those people to mind. Who is it I need to be light with? Even if I don't think I've done anything wrong, but I need to go to them to help them see that if they've got something against me, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to not live in any anger and let anger fester out there as well as in here. Who is that in your life? Now, as you think about that person, my guess is you're thinking this right now. Nathan, you don't know how difficult that is. Do you know the history that I have with that person? Do you know how hard it will be to go and do that? I don't. I don't know how difficult that would be. I'm sure that it would be very, very hard. So, where can you get the strength to do that? How do you get the motivation to do that? How is it you go in such a difficult situation that God is calling to your mind right now? Where do you get the strength to do that? Well, here's the strength. God is infinitely holy. And you and I have sinned grievously, badly against him. And the infinite anger of God is set upon us. God, in our sin, is angry with us. And he should be. That's right. That's justice. He is very angry with us in our sin. That's the great thing about the Advent. I've been meditating on this the last couple of weeks in the Christmas season. You know that Luke chapter 19, I think it's verse 10, says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The coming of Jesus was to appease the anger of God against us. He sought us out. And he made a way. He sent his son into the world, though he was the one that was offended. He sent his son who lived that life on the cross. This is important. He served as our substitute. So this is important. You've got to get this, guys. He takes the anger of God on himself, Jesus does. God the Father takes the anger that he has for all of us in our sin, and he says, I should get it. But no, I love Nathan. I'm gonna hurt my son, I'm gonna bruise my son so that I can keep my justice. Go back and read Romans 3:21-26. Meditate on this week if you want to work on this. I'm gonna hurt my son in love, so that then my righteous anger will be satisfied. Okay?
And then since it's satisfied, since Nathan is trusting in my anger being satisfied in Jesus, I then, God will then look at Nathan and count Jesus' righteousness as his. He shares it with me. And so now God made peace with me, even though I'm a sinner. He sent his Son in grace to me. Now two things happen. Now his anger is appeased. It's satisfied. And at the same time, I can still get his righteousness. I can have peace with God now. That's the gospel. And we know that sacrifice is received in the resurrection. And so, how do you get the strength, the courage to go and meet with that person you know you need to? Think about what God did for you. Oh, friend, think about what God did for you. My guess is you thought very thinly about it. Maybe many of you grew up in the church and you just sort of like, I know Jesus died for my sin. What else is new? Well, go back. Think deeply about how much God did for you. See, Paul says in Romans 1, the power of God and the salvation is the gospel. So you're saying, I'm going to need the power of God to go talk to that person about our division. I'm going to need the power of God that's found in the gospel. And I just explained the gospel to you. Take that gospel power, and with the love of God in Christ Jesus, go and pursue them in peace. So you say, Nathan, okay, I see that's where the power comes from. But what happens if they're not nice to me? What happens if nothing happens? What happens if we're not reconciled? Romans 12:18. Pursue peace insofar as it depends upon you. The Bible has a category that says if he recognizes some rivalries and divisions won't be reconciled, but it does depend upon you to at least go and try. And if there, you have to let God sort out the details. But we must recognize that our anger often issues from a selfishness, from a pride, from those types of things. And so my encouragement to you would be to repent. If you're here and you're apart from Christ, don't let your anger own you. If you're not a Christian, turn away from that anger. It will only lead you to destruction. Jesus says it will lead you to hell. And so here, Jesus gives you a pathway to peace. There's a little on-ramp. Okay? And here it is. Trust Jesus. Come to Jesus. Your anger will be satisfied. As you look at God's anger being satisfied in Jesus, that will then warm your soul and you will move to peace. Oh God, I pray that you will give your life to Christ today. And then people would look at you and say, man, that person changed. They were really angry before. But now they're at peace. They're at rest. Why? And you say back to them, well, let me tell you what God has done for me. And then you will be the light to the world. You will be salt to the world. You will have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees because it's Christ's righteousness. Isn't that great? So friends, in a day and time in which our country is fraught with division, fraught with anger, fraught with hate, we have the answer for anger and hate in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the all-true judge, the all-authoritative righteous one. Let him warm you and move you to peacemaking. Do not sit. Do not sit and be liable to judgment by not dealing with that anger. But be owned and controlled by the gospel of Jesus Christ.